Good morning to each one of you. Greetings in the name of that mediator that is so dear to us and the reason we gather this morning to worship is because he's made it possible for us to be reconciled, and I agree that should be our most precious topic or precious reality in our own lives and what we would desire for others as well. It's been a few years since we were here to preach, I believe about 8. So that means a couple years older and perhaps a few more gray hairs since then. But it is good to be back. Good to see you all here, faithfully serving God in your community. And of course, we would welcome you to come visit us in our little area as well. As the years go by, God adds to our number, and we rejoice in that and are humbled by that. And think about what a small part we are in God's work. But we want to be faithful in the small part that we are a part of. And because just as others have been so instrumental in our lives, we realize that there's a responsibility on our generation to speak truth and live truth for those that come on and those that witness our lives from day to day. And we certainly want to live a life that welcomes them to come be reconciled with God. For a message this morning, you may open your Bibles to Luke 7. I have two accounts that I want to read out of the life of Jesus and think about a reality that I think it connects to our Sunday school lesson. You know, when Jesus lived among men, people had to respond to him. He wasn't someone that you could just be, you could just ignore. He was someone that brought a reaction. And we see that as we read through the Gospels, we see the reactions that came from people. And down through the ages, people have responded in like ways. And today, we must decide what we're going to do with Jesus. And those same responses we find as possibilities for us today. And it's good to ponder the question, what will I do with Jesus? And what am I doing with Jesus? And we're going to look at two stories and see what some people did with Jesus. And the title for the message is The Two Kisses and the Missing Kiss. If you're in Luke 7, we'll begin in verse 36. Early in Jesus' ministry, people are trying to figure out who Jesus is. In verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. He wanted to figure out who Jesus was. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat food. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, just a little explanation. When we sit at meals, we generally are sitting at chairs with our feet under us. And so how this occurred seems strange to us, but it's likely that they were reclining on their sides. And so if you imagine yourself reclining at your side against a table, someone could be standing behind your feet weeping over them. And I believe that's how this was. And they were gathered. There was this group of them gathered for this meal. And I'm sure this was a unique situation. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, referring to Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, turned to the woman, but he was speaking to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So we have this account. It's fascinating. It's unusual, and it is definitely unusual for what we would experience. Early in Jesus' ministry, people are trying to figure out who Jesus is. And Simon wanted to understand who more was this teacher that was going around their area, and people were gathering to hear what he had to say. And so he invites him to his house for a meal. And they're gathered in for this meal. And in comes a guest that is uninvited. And it's a guest that they all knew was a known sinner in the town. And this story does not give her a name. It's commonly thought that she's Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils, tells us in chapter 8. But we don't know for sure. But she was known in the area as a sinner. And she hears that Jesus is coming to Simon's house. And something about Jesus calls to her differently than Simon. And she repents of her sins, comes to this house uninvited, into this room where they're having a meal, and stands behind Jesus' feet, weeping over his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, and anointing them with ointment. Different culture than we're used to today, but I'm sure was strange. And you can imagine, as the group that is sitting around this meal observes this going on, there's thoughts going around in their heads. And of course, we know some of them because Jesus knew them. And we're told that in this story. And while this lady is crying and wiping his feet with her tears, or with her hair, and anointing them with ointment, Simon is thinking in his head, well, now I know that this man is not a prophet. Because if he were a prophet, he would certainly know that this woman is a wicked woman, and it would be defiling for her to touch him like this. And Jesus knows that Simon is thinking this. And so he tells this story about a man that has two debtors, and he forgives them both. And one owed a lot, and the other owed a little. And he says to Simon, which one of these debtors would love the creditor the most? And of course, Simon gives the right answer. It's the one that has been forgiven most. And Jesus takes his correct answer and begins to show him that this lady who had a very big debt has been forgiven, and therefore she loves a lot. Versus Simon, who when Jesus came into his home, didn't show him probably typical welcome, washing his feet because his feet were dirty, and giving him a kiss, welcoming into his home. Instead, Simon was a doubter or a skeptic. And certainly was at a completely different place in understanding Jesus than the lady was. We're not used to people getting their feet kissed. It would seem quite strange if something like that went on here this morning. It's not a custom that we're used to at all. There are places where this still goes on. I've heard stories of this being, of similar occurrences happening over in Bangladesh, where someone out of great gratitude or indebtedness will try to kiss your feet. And we need to understand what was going on from the culture in which this took place. Kissing another's feet was a profound gesture of reverence, humility, and submission. It acknowledged this was not a kiss to another person's face. This was a kiss to the dirtiest part of someone's body. And typically in those days, when they walked in their sandals and barefoot, your feet are going to become very dirty. And so by kissing a person's dirty feet, you are showing your relationship to that person. And you're showing your submission and reverence to that person because you are subjecting yourself to kissing their feet. Symbolized repentance and worship. It's a practice of honor where a subject would prostrate themselves before a king or a religious leader and kiss their feet. And so that's the culture in which this story happened. It's a different culture than ours. But it reminds me of a verse in Psalm 2, verse 12, that says, "Kiss the Son," and the Son is capitalized, "lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Kiss the Son. What is our position or posture in relation to Jesus? This lady was kissing his feet in repentance and love and submission to Jesus. And she chose to act in a way that would communicate her sorrow for her sin and her worship of Jesus. She wasn't kissing him on his face, which is where we typically think of kisses being placed. She was kissing him on his feet, showing him that I'm not worthy of what you have to offer me. Now turn to Luke 22. This is an account of another kiss. A kiss that lives in infamy. Kiss of betrayal. I'm going to begin in verse 19 and read to probably verse 53, just to get a feel of this story of where Jesus gathers his disciples together for the Last Supper and goes on to being betrayed by a kiss. Verse 19, "And Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto him But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on my thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said unto Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, and touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. A different account of someone kissing Jesus, but not a kiss of repentance and love and reconciliation, but rather a kiss of betrayal. What more opposite could you have than these two stories? A kiss is a sign of affection and trust and love. It's why we practice it, the holy kiss. It's to show that bond among brothers and sisters in the kingdom of heaven. But here Judas had decided to use it to show who he was betraying. And I've wondered why. Like, why didn't he just stay in the shadows and point? It's the man over there that wears certain clothes or whatever it might be. But no, he had told them that the one who I kiss, that's the one you want to grab a hold of. It's the one you want to take. We have questions that probably will never have answered. Why he decided to use a demonstration of love to indicate who he was betraying. Why did he choose to betray Jesus? The kiss of betrayal and the ultimate tragedy. Someone from your inner circle sells you out. In this story, we know that Judas had gone beforehand and negotiated his betrayal, and they had agreed on 30 pieces of silver. And it's part of why betrayal is so cruel, is you know that the relationship was traded for something. And how cruel would this have been to Jesus to know that one of my trusted disciples has negotiated to sell me for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. What a difference from the story of the wicked woman that found her way into Simon's house. Most likely, I'm guessing Judas was one of those that had witnessed that. And here he is choosing to do the opposite, choosing to betray Jesus. What irony. A sign of trust and affection was twisted to be a sign of betrayal. And ever since, this kiss of betrayal has been infamous because a sign of affection was used to betray her. And so with those two accounts, we have two kisses, the one of repentance, love, and reverence. The other of betrayal, selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and betraying him with a kiss. But there was a missing kiss. Did you pick that out in the account? The missing kiss. It was from Simon, a self-righteous man who, when he welcomed Jesus into his home, didn't give him a kiss. As I said at the beginning, the people that became acquainted with Jesus when he walked on earth, they had to decide how were they going to relate to him. Down through time, we have to decide how we're going to relate to Jesus. You who are sitting here, I who am standing here, have to decide how I'm going to relate to Jesus. And in many ways, these three people are a personification of how men and women relate to Jesus. We can be the weeping lady, repenting of our sins, in sorrow, drying Jesus' feet with our hair, as it were, and anointing it with ointment to show that we understand how much we need Jesus to be reconciled to God. Or we can be the self-righteous Simon looking on, very critical of the woman and of Jesus, knowing that I haven't done as bad of things as that woman has. And I certainly don't approve of this going on here. This is a little too much. Perhaps we could label Simon the doubter. I don't know that Jesus can do that much for me. Who is he anyway? Isn't this woman making too much of an issue out of this? I'm uncomfortable with this situation. It's a little too radical for me. Can't we just get on with the meal? And of course, we have the traitor Judas, who betrayed his Lord, betrayed the one that he followed for a number of years, was in the inner circle, was trusted, was knew where Jesus would find himself after after the Last Supper. Who are we this morning? I believe that it is healthy in our Christian experience to remember that we have been purged from our old sins, to think about that we need to be that weeping lady that showed her love and affection to Jesus and her repentance and sorrow for her sin. Not that it would stir up guilt or stir up an unsettledness in our life, but rather, as 2 Peter 1 warns us, that we'll become barren and unfruitful if we forget that we have been purged from our old sins. We have a need of remembering. Again, not in a way that takes away our peace, but in a way that renews our love for our Savior. And so as we think about, if you can imagine, a room, and in this room are these three people, the weeping lady, the skeptical Simon, and the betraying Judas. Each of them are in a different position to Jesus, physically and certainly spiritually. Obviously, at the meal, the lady was there behind his feet, weeping over his feet. That was a position she was to him. And I like to think, and I don't know because I wasn't in the room, but I like to think that Simon was perhaps across the table from him, trying to figure out who this man is. He's certainly not a prophet. That's the position of those two. And of course, we have Judas. The position of Judas. And the position of Judas is a unique one because, in a sense, he was close to Jesus physically. He was there at the Last Supper, but he had an agenda, and it wasn't one that should have been in the minds of one in the inner circle. This was the agenda of an enemy. But he was there at the Last Supper, and one of the accounts says, and Satan entered his heart. What position, how am I positioned to Jesus this morning? Am I, as it were, the lady weeping in repentance, kissing Jesus' feet, desiring to remember his suffering and death, willing to serve him with your life? Or am I Judas, part of the inner circle, but with my own agenda? Perhaps looking to profit in a carnal way somehow. I don't know what he thought he was going to do with those 30 pieces of silver. But whatever he thought he was going to do with those 30 pieces of silver, he regretted and came back and threw them at the feet. He wanted nothing to do with that money that was the price of betraying Jesus. Now, we would never be a Judas, would we? We would never negotiate betraying someone for money. But yet, we have ways of betraying people, betraying their confidence, betraying, you know, we hear a juicy story about someone, we just can't wait to tell our best friend about that. What is that? But in a way, betraying your brother or sister in Christ. For what currency? Just the pleasure of gossip? There are many ways to be a betrayer. Judas was even at the table for the first communion. But he had decided in his heart that he was going to sell out his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Perhaps I am Simon, this Jesus person. I'm not so sure about it. I think he's too radical. He certainly put me out of my comfort zone to identify with him. I like some of what he has to say, but most of it is a little too much. and I would never act like that woman. Surely such behavior is out of place. As I mentioned earlier, these three responses are the capacity of each one of us. They're the capacity of each one of us. And in which position do I find myself this morning? And for a lot of us, we would like to think that the difference between Simon and the weeping lady is pretty close to each other. And Judas is way over here. And it's not so bad to be a self-righteous Simon, especially if we look right, say the right things. But in reality, Simon and Judas are a lot closer to each other than the weeping lady and Simon. We're a lot closer to betraying Jesus, betraying our brother and sister, if we're self-righteous, than if we are weeping over the feet of Jesus. Worship helps me to realign with Jesus. What this woman was doing at Jesus' feet, as different as it is from our custom, it was a sign of worship. It was a sign of repentance. It was a sign of, I know who Jesus is, and I know who I am. And I want Jesus to have the place in my life as God. And I want him to assure me of forgiveness of my sins. And my unworthiness of that free gift is such that I will serve him the rest of my life. And it's important that we find ourselves coming back to that position of being at Jesus' feet weeping. It's important that we find ourselves gathering together to worship. And that worship actually occurs in our hearts. Because we have this capacity, I have this capacity, as life goes on, we become callous-hearted. And we develop a tough skin, and we aren't as sensitive to God's work in our life as we should be. And worshiping, finding ourselves at the feet of Jesus, has a way of softening our heart, has a way of peeling back that callus, has a way of preparing our soil for seed to be sown so that fruit can be brought forth. And I believe that's why the scripture teaches us that we shouldn't forsake the assembling together of the saints, because we need worship. We need to find ourselves confronted with the truths of who God is and of who we are and of our need of him and our need of salvation and our need of his grace every day. And the fact that we really, if everything would be peeled back, are just like that lady who was a sinner and who needs Jesus. And she's the one that found herself in that reconciled relationship with Jesus. Simon didn't. And certainly Judas didn't either. It softens my heart and makes it receptive to what Jesus would plant in there. It helps me to think soberly about myself, to acknowledge that Jesus wants a love slave, not a self-righteous Simon or a betraying Judas. Worship is an expression of love in our relationship with Jesus. And just coming to this assembly doesn't guarantee that worship has happened. Worship is a position of your heart. And what position is your heart this morning? And what position is my heart this morning? Drawing near to him. That's not meaning sitting on the front bench or one of these chairs. It's a movement inside of our breast where we are pulling away from the things that distract us, pulling away from the things that draw us away from God, and drawing near to him in our thoughts, near to him in our love, near to him in desiring the same things that he desires. Has worship done that this morning? We had and have opportunity to worship this morning through our songs, through our devotion, through the Sunday school, through prayer. Those are opportunities for us to worship. But each one of us have to personally draw near to God. As a father, I can get my children together, my family together, load up on the van, and bring them here to church. But there's something that has to happen in each person's life to draw near to God. And it's something that we wish we could do for other people, but we can't. It's something that must be called out of you. And the one Sunday school question was, what did God see in us? And I think part of that answer is that he saw the potential that could be called out of us to desire to be reconciled, to be called out of us to repent of our sins and weep over Jesus' feet. Remember that verse from Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The beautiful reality of this morning is that it's an opportunity for us to kiss the Son. Because his wrath has not been poured out on the earth as it will someday, when it will be too late. And because of the scripture, we are aware of that, that there will be a day of judgment come when Jesus will bring judgment onto this world in a way that will separate the chaff from the wheat, and the chaff will be sent into eternal destruction, and the righteous will be gathered into eternal bliss. And you and I have this opportunity while we have breath and before that to draw near to Jesus and to kiss his feet and to be reconciled with him. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. This is an intimate connection with Jesus and each other. That weeping over his feet was in the presence of others. And yet, we know that there was a relationship between the lady and Jesus that meant that there was reconciliation. And it meant that she would serve him with all of her heart. And it meant that despite what other people thought, she was going to follow him. We each need to have that connection. We each need to maintain that connection, renew that connection, cultivate that connection. Life brings ways of drawing us away and of making us busy and neglect and so many things. And I need this encouragement. Perhaps you do this morning as well. I need this encouragement to, again, find myself at the feet of Jesus, remembering how much I need him, remembering that estrangement from God means estrangement forever, and reconciliation to God means togetherness forever. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. First he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Simon was sure he wasn't a prophet because he was letting this woman touch him in this way. And Then he goes on and he says to her that her sins are forgiven, and they knew that only God could forgive sin. Men cannot forgive sin, neither can a prophet forgive sin. This preacher can't forgive sin. If I would say this morning to someone, your sins are forgiven you, you would know that that's not appropriate for me to say, because only God can forgive sin. Well, Jesus was stretching their understanding of who he was. And in a good way this morning, I think we need to stretch our mind to understand who Jesus is and to make him bigger in our lives, because we can reduce him down smaller and smaller, and he can become almost put in a corner in our life. And Jesus is too big for that. Jesus is God in man, in the body of a man. And he should fill our lives and stretch the parameters that we like to put him in. And he certainly can forgive our sins and forgive others' sins as well. Who are we to say that someone has sinned too much for Jesus to forgive them? That is blasphemy. Jesus certainly can forgive sin. He said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Her faith in Jesus had saved her. Her faith that he could forgive her sins. Her faith that she could be forgiven by him. Her faith that she could be reconciled to God. Her faith that her repentance would bring about a restoration in her heart. And that same faith will do that same work in our lives this morning. And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." May we cultivate that faith in our lives this morning so that we can hear those same words, "Go in peace." Let's kneel for prayer.